We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
As you well know and have seen footage all over the news, 7 days ago, Hurricane Harvey plowed into the state of Texas, just pummeled the Houston area. The images of what's transpired there are pretty sobering, aren't they? It's mind-blowing. As this hurricane began its assault, I found myself glued to the news, watching the loss and the devastation, probably like many of you. 300-something thousand people without power, even now. Untold casualties. The estimated cost and damages keeps rising from $20 billion with a B to $34 billion to now over $40 billion. And our hearts and prayers go out to those who are suffering through this horrible hurricane. And I pray that we're able to assist and be a part of that. You know, I want to encourage you that if you would want to be involved, that there's a great ministry called Samaritan's Purse that is going, and you could go to samaritanspurse.org and find a way to financially help and minister to folks that are there in Texas. As I began this week looking at so much of this storm, and we're not any strangers to hurricanes here, being in Florida, and I grew up in North Carolina, it seemed like we got hit routinely with hurricanes. And as a fellow neighbor, though, of the Gulf of Mexico, we ourselves, it could have very easily been us and could still be, and one day will be us. And I don't know what you do, but I know what I do, and I have a pretty good guess as to what you do when hurricane season comes and the news kicks on and there's a commercial that says, get ready. Get your flashlights, get your batteries, get gallons of water. And every time that happens when they announce it, you go right to the store and buy it, don't you? You get it, you're prepared, you're ready, you're cleared hot. Like it could happen right now and you'd be okay. But I'm not that way, and maybe you're not that way. Sad to say, for most of us, it's about 12 hours before the storm hits, right? Like, run to the store, and then it's too late. The shelves are wiped. Everything's gone. It's not there anymore. And we have a little bit of a panic, and, you know, sad to say, the way that we treat our physical life often is a very good barometer of how we treat our spiritual life. And just as we don't often prepare for hurricanes and storms that we know are coming, the same is true of God's people in preparing for the storms of life, which has been so prevalent on my mind, and I thought maybe yours, and I just wanted to bring this challenge to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a preventative type of message. A lot of times we're looking at what do we do when we're in the middle of the storm, but I want to talk to you of some preparatory things of what to do ahead of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul is writing in this passage, and we're going to wrap up some context a little bit later, a little bit more thoroughly, but for now, understand that Paul is writing the value of perseverance to this church. He's telling them, you need to keep going, don't get discouraged, don't faint, just keep pressing on. Even though there's outside forces trying to dissuade you, just keep keeping on for Jesus as he's writing this. And there's lots of other background information that we'll talk about in a moment. But for now, look at verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're going to read more of the chapter here in just a moment, but for now, as we look at verses 1 through 5, we are looking, as Paul starts off, telling people not to be weary, not to get overwhelmed in the midst of what's happening. want to give you point number one right off of the bat, and we're going to jump into this thing just as quick as we can. Point number one, preparing for the storms of life. If we're going to be doing that in a preventative measure, even if we're in the middle of the storm, I want you to write this down. Center your life on the person of Jesus Christ. Center your very life on who he is. Now, what does that look like? Well, that sounds like a nice church thing to say, center your life upon Christ. Now, what does that look like? How does that look like for me? How do I unpack that and make it look like it's real for me? The person of Christ captured the imagination of Paul, captured his very soul, his very essence of who he was. He was completely divorced from Scripture, was completely doing away with Jesus and away the cross, and was attacking the church of Jesus Christ and was martyring people and throwing them in jail. And through that Damascus Road experience, God came through in such a powerful way, and Paul was never, ever the same. And I hope that same can be said for you, that once Jesus got a hold of your life, that you've never, ever been the same. He said, Paul did again and again and again and again, he said, for me to live is Christ. I want to have a Christ-focused life. I want to have a life that is devoted to my Savior. I want to have a life devoted to who my Jesus is. And again and again and again, he would say this many different passages. One of the most popular is Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You see, my life deserves to be up there. And your life deserves to be up there. But Christ died up there for me. He died the death that I am to die. So the life that I live, it's not me, but Christ that liveth in me. I came to the end of who I was, and I didn't like the way that movie ended. The life which I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How can I center my life upon Jesus Christ? In order for this to happen, there has to be a death that occurs. And that death is yours. And that death is mine. So if you're keeping notes with me, we must denounce self. Push ourself away, push ourself down. To be dead to self means a sustained willingness to say no to what I want. No to what I want to do. When a person is practicing self-denial, they cease to be at the center of their universe. Do you know anybody that feels like they are the center of their own universe? Right? Everything revolves around them, and everything should go around to make them happy. And whether we want to embrace it or not, we ourselves find ourselves there more often than we want to admit. And it's kind of easy to happen because you are you. You talk to yourself. Everything that happens does happen to you. And it's very easy, if we don't center our life upon Christ, to receive things in a very myocentric way. Everything's about me. It's my world and this myocentric worldview. When the God has called us to be able to have a theocentric view, a view of eternity, a view of God, in order for us to really truly embrace that, there's got to be a denouncing of self. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him, what does he say? Deny. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday night, but it was a beautiful service. There were 21 people that got baptized here Sunday night. It's a remarkable thing. Anytime you get to hear and see someone come to know Christ and they give their life in a public display and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. 21 people come up on this stage and are being baptized, and we rejoiced in that, and we strive to be very thorough, to have meetings, to meet with folks, to meet with making sure they know exactly what they're doing. We have meetings individual, meeting as a group, and one of the things that we stress so often is that baptism itself is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that, but we are symbolically, in that very moment, I tell them, you are, when you go under that water, that is a symbolic death of saying death to me. Death to my wants. Death to my aspirations. Death to my desires. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. There's no turning back. And you know, as well as I do, being in church for as long as many of you have been in church, you have to do that more than just at baptism, don't you? daily taking up your cross, moment by moment. I don't know if I've gotten the daily down yet. Breath by breath, denouncing self, denouncing what I think is important, and exalting Christ is the next. See, when it comes storm season, when it comes into your life, you often don't have a meteorologist telling you 2 weeks in advance something's coming. The phone rings, you end up at the doctor's office, the pink slip comes. When a storm comes, it's most obvious where your focus is not. Is your focus upon Christ, the center of the storm will tell you where you run to when you are in the midst of that difficult moment. Christ exalted overall. We've sung this song many times now. Our theme of our church this year is Christ exalted, exalting him, exalting who he is. There must be a denouncal of self and an exalting of our Savior. The message that resonated from Paul's life was the message of Christ. It wasn't something that he just said. It wasn't something he just showed up and preached a message. It was what radiated from his life whenever he was persecuted, whenever he was shipwrecked, whenever he was beaten, whenever he was thrown in prison. This is what came out of him because his focus was very clear that it's not about me. He even says, what I've got, what I have, my position, it's nothing but dung. It's manure. It's waste. Everything that I have, I live for Christ. And no matter how crushed I am in that moment, everyone's going to see that my focus is upon Jesus Christ. He says in Acts 20, verse number 4, his words are recorded here, but none of these things move me. All that stuff, it just doesn't matter. All those hard things, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He says, what I want to do, I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure most of you have, bought or rented, moved into a place, bought a house. My wife and I bought a house almost 10 years ago now, and it was absolutely trashed. One of these foreclosures, stuff's ripped out of the ceiling, urine in the carpet, broken things, doors missing, appliances out. Took bolt cutters and just snipped off the PVC pipes from the sinks and the dishwashers. I mean, just a wreck. Whole things. Took us a while. We moved in, and the former owners were no longer there. Thank God, right? They were no longer there. And maybe you've had a situation like that, or maybe not as drastic. And you've come in and you're like, wow, this is dirty. This is despicable. This needs some help. This needs some TLC. We need to come in here with some old-fashioned elbow grease and clean some things up. It's unkept. It's unclean. And the house at that moment doesn't really reflect the new owner, does it? You hope not. It doesn't reflect the new owner. They're like, man, this house is like, it's in need of repair, and we're going to get in here. Maybe we're going to call some friends over. Like, listen, we need some extra horsepower here. Can you come over here and help us scrub this thing out? You dove into that house, but because you're there, the house takes on a different appearance. What were they thinking with those drapes? Take those down. That's terrible. What in the world? Who picked that tile? I don't understand. Rip it up. Before you met Christ, the old person is pretty disgusting. Now, we don't want to think of ourselves that way, but I am. You are. Pretty vile. My life, urine-stained carpet, appliances ripped out of the thing, nothing functioning the way that God designed for it to function. Holy Spirit comes in, and he says, we're going to make this look a little better. Not because you're anything special, but because I am. He's clean, he's holy, he's pure, and he's righteous. He can make that thing look good. He can help. He can fix it. God wants to be exalted in your life to help you. He doesn't automatically save you and your house is perfect. It's an ongoing work, isn't it? A daily surrender. I let him in the foyer, but I don't know if I want him in the kitchen. I certainly don't want him sitting down. I don't want him spending the night. Don't look in that closet. God's like, no, there's this ongoing surrender, exalting me all the time in every area of life. I want you to continually exalt me and allow me to do my perfect work. And you center your life upon me. Denounce self, belittle me, I be debased, and Christ be exalted. If I'm going to be preparing for a storm, I must center my very soul upon who Jesus Christ is. And then, once I center upon him, there's going to be things that he does that I don't like. You ever been there? Yeah, there's going to be things happening that I'm not necessarily a big fan of, and so that leads us to our next point. Trust the divine blueprint of Christ. Trust his plan that he has for you. Understand that God has something specifically designed for you to help you, and even though it may not make sense, it is something that is going to sustain you through the storms of life. I was looking at a lot of this hurricane coverage, and you see houses tore apart, and you see street lights and all of these things pushed over. You know, wind can wreak havoc on some things. Wind can wreak havoc on anything, buildings and houses and so forth and so on. I was watching these poles and some of the storms, and I tried to get a picture of it, and I couldn't quite get it, but I found one in a snowstorm. You see these poles, and if you've ever been in a snowstorm or been in some type of bad storm and see that pole just swaying back and forth, have you seen it, just that pole just shaking back and forth? And, you know, engineers in here will understand what exactly is transpiring here, that as wind is blowing at a pole, the wind does not have enough surface area to push that pole over. And so what happens is that wind blows, half the wind goes around the right side of the pole, and half the wind goes around the other side of the pole. And something very interesting happens, that it meets back together again on the opposite side. And it forms these eddies, these vertices, this vortex that's here. And as the wind fluctuates, there's this air pocket that's around this pole, and it just violently shakes it. And you'll see a pole that just often be flailing in the wind. As a matter of fact, I was explaining this to some of the ladies in the office, and it was storming one day this week, and I'm like, look, I know why it's doing that. That's amazing. Don't think, oh, look at that. So excited, like a sixth grader learned something in science. I'm like, wow, boo, it's shaking. If that's what happens to a light pole, what happens to a skyscraper? You know, that's up so very tall and has so much surface area. You know, I've long since been a fan of large buildings, huge feats, bridges. I love the engineering mind behind all of that. I love being able to study that. I'll spend forever in NASA or in a museum, and those kind of things drives my family crazy. You know, I'm just reading everything, and I'm just soaking it in. I love learning all of this stuff. I love going to downtown cities. I know some of you are like, that is the last thing I want to do. I love doing it. I'm driving, I'm like looking up, you know, it's really great. I'm the guy you don't want to be around when I'm in the city. It just fascinates me. The top five buildings in the U.S., the One World Trade Center, beautiful building. Willis Tower, the second one, which we know is Sears Tower. It'll always be Sears Tower, I think, but it's Willis Tower. The Empire State Building, that iconic building there in New York, as well as Park Avenue, huge, huge building there at Park Avenue. And then there is a beautiful building in Chicago, Trump International, that I've been outside of this and seen this beautiful building. Now, if you have to concern yourself with the force of wind on a pole, and an engineer has to figure out how he's going to place that pole and the flex and the technology that's going to be in that pole so it doesn't just snap in two. He's got to work that out. And if you got to figure that out with a light pole, you got to be really concerned with a skyscraper that's 100-plus stories up in the air. So engineers and architects have to come together to devise a plan that will help them overcome the exterior forces that will inevitably arise. Earthquakes, hurricanes, winds, blizzards, so forth and so on. These external forces are surely coming, and so we have to prepare, they have to plan and work things out. There are large buildings. Did you know there's skyscrapers outside the U.S.? I didn't either. Wow. You know, there's a lot of them, actually. One such building, it's a fascinating building to me. It's in Taiwan. It's called Taipei 101. It's a fascinating building. By the way, if you've been up in skyscrapers, they will often tell you it's not uncommon for the skyscraper to move. It's not uncommon for it to creak and make noises. But it's all part of the plan. You're like, right. It doesn't creak down here. Stay right here. Go right up in there. And they said a lot of these buildings, they'll sway back and forth with the wind because they know about that vortex that travels around that. And we're gonna work it out. Taipei 101, the builders there did something a little sporty, right? They decided that they didn't want this building to move very little at all, if at all. And there was a lot of reasons for this. One such reason is that Taipei 101, the picture you see on the screen, is built 600 feet from a fault line. Now, if somebody ever comes to you and says, I have an idea to build a building 600 feet from a fault line, it's a bad idea, right? Bad idea to build this, but they decided they needed to have a building there, this Taipei 101. We've got 101 stories. We're going to build this building. And this massive building, the architects designed within the building features that would help the building be able to withstand the forces working against it. Against the stated purpose of the building, there's going to be storms that come that want to knock this building down. And so within this massive building, they installed a 730-ton, with a T, ball inside the middle of this fascinating building. You can see the picture there on the screen. This huge 730-ton ball right there in the middle of that tower. They call this thing a mass damper. If the building starts to sway one way, the damper says, I'm going to swing the other way. When the wind comes from the south and the building starts to tilt north, the pendulum swings the opposite way and says, I got this. Storms come from the southeast and the corner of the building is moving, no problem. Whichever way the wind is blowing, that mass damper moves the opposite way and the building stands fast. Forces can come from the outside, but there's something so strong on the inside that will help it overcome the forces that are coming from without. Paul was writing to the church, warning them about the external pressures that was coming upon the church, the culture that was creeping into the church. He was warning them about all of these different things. They were defending his apostleship. He was making his case for so many things and the sin that had happened and desiring to encourage those that were ministering. Don't faint in well-doing. Make sure that you stay busy. And Paul clearly saw the onslaught of the church. But Paul instructs them to trust the divine blueprint. There's something, Church of Corinth, that is inside you that can help you overcome the external forces of culture, of religion, of sin. There's an internal resource that you have that is far greater than anything that's going to happen externally to you, to your body, to your family. Centering my life upon Christ and then trusting the blueprint that my life is going to stand fast. And it's going to stand fast when I center my life upon Christ because we just sang about it. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And our life starts to sway one way and God's like, I got this. Things start to happen. He's like, I'm never going to leave you. I'm right here. You're going to stand fast when you stand upon the rock. You're going to be secure when you stand upon the rock. Don't you love the Bible? I mean, this is exciting. I love it. You know, people said the Bible's boring. I'm like, you're boring. The Bible's not boring. You look at this, you're like, good grief, this is amazing. This is awesome. This wasn't written yesterday. This isn't a USA Today. It's not an article in Time magazine. It's not fake news. Amen? It's not fake news. It's a 2,000-year-old message from God that's just as relevant right now in this very moment than it was the day it was penned. You know, another thing I like about God's word, it doesn't really sugarcoat things. I don't know who in the world ever even thought of the idea, because it's nowhere in Scripture, that I'm going to turn my life over to Christ. Everything's going to be rosy. It's going to be great. I don't know how that can happen, because the Bible says the exact opposite. Everywhere you look, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be problems, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems. Life is short, full of trouble, so many things. Life is full of, you'll have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome them. I love the passage in Isaiah 40 that said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might. I don't know if that's you here today. Don't even know how you got here, maybe. I don't have much fight left in me, Pastor. I don't. What does he say he'll do? Increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In our text, we gain insight that we are nothing more than earthen vessels. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this hidden resource, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul refers to us as this earthen vessel. He refers to us in other places as a clay pot. Get this, a cracked clay pot. This is what we are. We don't even possess the physical strength to succeed in this life on our very own. The youth will grow weary. The might will leave us. The strength that we have is decaying. And in our current conditions, exterior forces will defeat us if we're left to our own devices. Those winds are coming. Those troubles are coming. They might already even be here. But the treasure is the key inside of us, that untold resource that God has given us. It would be foolish for me to live my life without the help of God and the internal resource that he has given to place within me. It would be foolish for me to live my life in such a way that I don't need that. You think that 730-ton ball in that tower doesn't need some maintenance? You think that thing doesn't need continual looking after and continually making sure that thing's working? It does. Now, God doesn't need our maintenance on him, but we need his maintenance on us. We need him to say, come to him and say, God, I need to center my life upon you. And this doesn't make sense now, why the wind's blowing this way. And as the wind's blowing this way, you're leaning the other way, and I'm trying to reach you, and I can't reach you, and I don't understand what's happening. And God's like, trust the blueprint. Trust my plan. Great is my faithfulness. I'm the cornerstone. I'm going to hold it all together. Talking about preparing for a storm. And I said, number one, we must center our life upon Jesus Christ. Denouncing me, exalting him. And then there comes a time that once I have done that and centered my life upon him, there's got to be a trusting in his plan. And then, lastly this morning, number three, embrace the eternal reality of Christ. Embrace the view from God's point of view. Embrace what God sees and trust in his vision. God's perspective is always so different, isn't it? Always so different. Look at verse number 8. I know you're writing down. But he inspires Paul to fill in the complete picture. He says, we may be troubled on every side, outwardly, yet not distressed inwardly. We may be perplexed outwardly, these outward forces coming, but in despair, not inwardly, we're not in despair. We're persecuted, oh yeah, outwardly, this body is persecuting us, these friends, these neighbors, these relationships. I feel persecuted outwardly, but not forsaken. He's still there. Everyone else has walked away, but inwardly, I'm not forsaken. Cast down outwardly, sure, but not destroyed inwardly. I like that perspective a whole lot more. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest, might be shown, might be made known in my life. Notate this, if you would. The inner man is of greater importance than the outer man. The inner man, the source, the internal resource that is going to sustain you is of far greater importance than the inner man, than the outer man. Paul said to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this cause I bowed my knees." And it's a beautiful prayer that is listed here. And among a part of his prayer, it goes like this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man, the Spirit, the one who can sustain you, the one who can help you. For this cause I bowed my knee. Remember about Taipei 101, that 730-ton ball that is suspended within her? Remember I said forces will come from the outside, but there is an inner resource. The building has an internal resource so that when forces outside attempt to undermine its stated purpose, that the building stands fast. Your life, my life, when I trust God's blueprint, when I embrace his perspective, when I embrace this, I understand that God has my life in his hands. And I can trust that he sees things better than I see them. We spend far too much time worrying about what's happening on the outside. Far too much time looking at our own meteorologist forecast and saying, well, that spaghetti model looks like, man, my job's going to end up all over the place. I don't know what this relationship is doing. I don't understand how this is going to happen financially. I don't know what my kids are going to do. And we spend too much time worrying about things. Fret not, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Because you may never even get there. Give us this day our daily bread. Help me be able to have this moment. Help me to be able to take this step. God will meet you in that moment. Spending so much time worrying about what's on the outside, but God is telling us through Paul that God's more concerned about what's happening on the inside. More concerned about the attention we are giving him and the Spirit. The inner man is of greater importance than the outer man. And the perspective of the eternal is far greater than the temporal. Experience, the perspective. God's perspective is so much greater. It's so much better. One of my favorite passages is Colossians 3. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." In my Bible, the "if" is circled so much so that it almost came through the other side, right? If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've confessed him, if you have said, "All to Jesus, I surrender," if this moment has happened, if this is you, if you know Christ, this is what he says, basically a rhetorical thing. I'm assuming that you do, since you know Christ, since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? Because what we see is right in front of us. And he said, why don't you get God's perspective on the reality of who he is and understand his point of view? It's difficult to get that view up in the air, isn't it? From time to time, I enjoy traveling with airline companies. Whoever's got the best price, that's where we go. I don't fly very much, maybe a couple times a year, maybe. Enjoy doing that, get my booking number or whatever section they're releasing us in. And, you know, the airlines do something pretty tricky, right? When you're going to fly, I mean, when I fly, I can afford coach class, right? You're impressed, aren't you? I can fly coach. And so What happens is, as you go to coach, those sorry airlines, they make you walk through first class. Walk right through them. And they look like they just got a massage, and they got a drink, their jacket's off, they already got a snack. I mean, they just, I'm like, how do you afford these seats? What do you do? I don't understand. And they're drinking their drink, and they have their snack, and they're comfortable, and they're just sitting back in their leather recliner, and you know, just like, my goodness gracious. And I know something. I know it's going to take at least 45 minutes before I get a drink way back in the back of the plane. It's going to be, I mean, we're going to be up in the air for 30, 40 minutes before they ever think about me in the back of the plane. Inevitably, by the time I get my seat and we take off and they start to serve, this has happened on more than one occasion that you start to experience a little turbulence, right? Usually it happens right when I get my coffee, right when I get a little ginger, something. It's just like, really, now? Now what happens is these airlines, these turbulence occurs, and it's the outside forces trying to prevent the aircraft from its stated purpose. And that plane starts shaking, and I'm trying to grab things, make sure I don't end up in my lap, and then sure enough, we'll hit a pocket or something, and the whole plane kind of shakes. And I've had that happen a few times. I'm sure if you've flown very much, you'll have had one of those experiences also, but I love what the airlines do, though. The airlines, they don't send the head stewardess to make the call, right? There's not a pre-recorded message that they hit that you just play. The navigator in the he doesn't get on the horn and talk to the passengers. There's not flight control, somebody on the ground saying, "Hey, you're going to be fine up there." They don't do that. First officer usually isn't the guy. Who do you usually hear from? The pilot. The pilot gets on and he says something like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, you may have noticed some turbulence." I'm like, "May have noticed? Like, got ginger ale in my lap. I don't know, crumbs everywhere. I may have noticed." And he gets on there with this very much commanding voice and a voice of assurance to say, "I'm going to ask you to put your seatbelts on. And we're going to suspend service at this time, perhaps. You know, we've got turbulence a little ways yet, and we'll turn this, unbutton the seatbelt fasten sign off in just a little bit. But for now, I just want you to be seated." And then he says this: "Our arrival time is still the same. We're still showing up. Hey, it's 77 and sunny in Tampa, Florida. We'll have you back home in just a little bit. Thank you for flying today." And his voice as he gets on there, if you've never flown before, his voice is in essence saying, "I know you may have never experienced this before and you might be scared, but that's the silliest thought could be in your mind right now. Because I've been in turbulence all over the world. And I've flown missions with the Air Force and I have been flying this aircraft for 25 years. And you're going to be just fine. You don't have the point of view that I have from this cockpit. You can't see what I see. You don't have the experience I see. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride." God is telling you today, is telling me today, that there is this treasure in a cracked clay pot, this earthen vessel, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. And he comes to you today and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, you may have experienced a crisis, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not know what's happening right now, but trust my plan. Ladies and gentlemen, great is my faithfulness. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been here before with other people, and you're going to be okay. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These external forces are coming, but we have an internal resource that is of infinite value that allows you to stand fast when the storms are coming, when the hurricane's coming, when the earth shakes and the ground trembles and our loved one passes away and our job is lost. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain. Heaven is your home. Jesus is your Savior. Center your life upon Him. Trust the blueprint that He has, and then just embrace the perspective that He gives. Don't wait till the last minute to prepare for a storm. They're in the hospital waiting room. Oh, God! What was that? What? Job loss, marriage in trouble, financial problems. I'm going to give you this last quote by Benjamin Franklin, sorry. He said this, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." May it not be so with our spiritual walk, with our family, with those that are looking to us for leadership. May we be willing to center our life upon Christ, trust the blueprint that He has for us, and embrace God's perspective.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.